Turn to Luke chapter 17. We'll read a few verses over there. And while you're turning to Luke chapter 17, I was going to let you know, I don't think I told the church, but right before I went to Oklahoma, I got an email from WZAP, and Brother Glenn over there had told me that there was a lady sent a gift in, a financial gift, and she sent $125 and wanted it to be split between me and Brother Leonard Fletcher. And so that's, what, $62.50. And so that's a blessing, and I appreciate that. I wanted to let the church know. I didn't get a letter personally. She just sent it to the radio station there, and I talked with Brother Leonard. I said, "Boy, I said I'm glad that's between me and you, and not between us and the Campbellites, aren't you?" And we was laughing about that. But I really appreciate Brother Leonard. He's a blessing, and I wanted to let you know about that. And then last night at Midway, Brother Buster, he pastors up in above Damascus. I don't know exactly the community there, but it's, what is it, Ken? Chilhowee. And is it Little Rock or Solid Rock? It's either Little Rock or Solid Rock Baptist Church. But anyway, I think it's Little Rock. And he asked, while he was preaching, he was preaching about doing our work and being faithful to what God's called us to do. And he asked me while he's preaching, he said, "Do you ever get tired of doing that Saturday radio broadcast? Because it's repeated over there on WZAP on Saturday mornings." And I said, "Well, yeah, sometimes. You know, we all get weary sometimes." And he said, "I want you to know there's a man comes to our church," he said, "and every Sunday morning in the prayer room, he's telling the men what he's learned on Saturday and sharing with the men in the prayer room about something he'd learned that he didn't know before." And he said he listens every Saturday morning and then comes and tells the church about it. He said, "So don't you think that what you're doing nobody's listening or nobody cares?" Because they do. And so I got a blessing out of that, and I want to share it with you tonight, because you don't hear what I hear, but I believe it's money well spent, and there's a lot of people. I had other people come to me down there that I never see hardly and said they heard on the radio and they enjoyed it, so let's pray for that ministry. Luke chapter number 17. Let's read a few verses over there. We're going to continue what I started last week. And if you weren't here last Wednesday night, and I look around, I may not remember exactly everybody that was and everybody that wasn't, but last week I started a subject, as it was in the days of Noah, from Luke chapter 17 and verse number 26. "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man." And I'm not going to go over all that again, but we just barely scratched the surface of "as it was in the days of Noah." The gist of what I talked about last week was the giants that are mentioned in Genesis chapter number 6, and them being the offspring of the sons of God, which are fallen angels, and the daughters of men, which are human daughters, and this angel-human hybrid, this giant race, brought about the judgment of God, the flood upon the world. And we're going to go back and look at some of these things tonight, but I want us to read a little bit farther in Luke chapter number 17. Now, last week, we only read one verse. We read that verse number 26, but we're going to read on down, and we're going to do something. We're going to turn some different places and sort of bring out this subject a little bit further and help us to, I believe, if we can really see more what it was like in the days of Noah, that'll help us see more how close we are to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and what we ought to be expecting in these days in which we live. Because it's very plain that as it was in the days of Noah, it's going to be like that in the days when the Lord comes again. And so We're going to look at this a little bit farther, and I don't know how long we'll look at this. I might just stop tonight, but I felt led to go a little farther, and I want us to connect some spiritual dots here. And as we read down through, what we're going to notice, there's the days of Noah. There's marriage that's mentioned in relation to the days of Noah. Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah is mentioned. And then the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah is mentioned here in Luke 17. Let's read verse 26 down through verse number 30. The Bible said, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all." Then it says, "likewise," in like manner. That's what that means. "Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." So if you take verse 26 and verse number 30, and you see what, that's sort of the bookends, that's the brackets of this subject. It's talking about in the days of Noah, the days of the Son of Man. And then verse 30, "Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." We're talking about when the Lord Jesus comes in His second coming. Now look over in 2 Peter. I just wanted to read those to get that in our mind. 2 Peter chapter 2. If you've got a Scofield Bible, it's page 1318. And I never knew how much I depended on tabs in my Bible till I got a new Bible that didn't have the tabs, you know, were the books of the Bible. I really depended a lot. And so now I've referred to page numbers. And it's page 1318, 2 Peter. I knew where the Bibles was, but I really depend on them Bible tabs. And now I'll learn it by page number because that's just how my mind works. But anyway, 2 Peter chapter number 2. We're going to connect some more dots. This is talking about, the subject is apostasy. Verse number 1, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you." And it's talking about false teachers coming in. But it goes on down and it talks about some more things. We're going to connect some more dots. It's going to talk about the angels that sinned. We talked about that last week. It's going to talk about Noah. Again, it's going to talk about Sodom and Gomorrah, and it's going to talk about destruction. These things are connected together in the Bible. Now, I wanted you to see that tonight. Look down in verse number 4. "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world." That's talking about Noah before the flood. "Spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked." And then there's a parenthesis in verse 8, "For that righteous man, dwelling among them, and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." You know, as we see what goes on, he says here, "in seeing and hearing, it vexed his soul." Isn't that how it is in the world today? What you see and what you hear. My goodness, what's happening? That's how Lot was. Verse 9, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." And so there we see those three or four things. Now look in the book of Jude. That's just about 10 pages over. The book of Jude, that's the last book before the book of Revelation, page 1328 in a Scofield Bible. And we'll see once again that it's talking about the subject of these angels and they're linked to Sodom and Gomorrah. The book of Jude, we'll just read verse 6 and verse number 7, and really we could go through the whole chapter and pick out different things, but it said in verse 6, "And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." And so what we've seen mentioned together in the Bible, these things are lumped together in the Bible. Just by way of review, there's the days of Noah, there's marriage in the days of Noah, there's Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah, there's destruction, there's the angels that sinned, and Noah mentioned once again, and Sodom and Gomorrah and judgment in 2 Peter, and then here in the book of Jude, there is the angels that are mentioned in relation to Sodom and Gomorrah. And so those things are mentioned together in the Word of God. Now, there was something as I was studying today, and as I studied this out again, I prayed and asked that God would just open my eyes and help me to see some things. And as I was studying this, I noticed something that I'd never noticed before, and that is this, that God never called what went on down in Sodom and Gomorrah marriage. I think that's very interesting. Now, back in Luke chapter number 17, he said in the days of Noah that they were marrying and giving in marriage. But then when it talks about what went on in Sodom, it doesn't say that about Sodom. It said, likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. And so God in His Word is very careful not to even mention, nowhere in the Bible, I studied this through and looked up marriage and marrying and all the words that are related with that. God never even mentions marriage at all in relation to Sodom and Gomorrah, except that Lot's daughters were married to men. And you know what that is? That God is so far above and beyond you and I and how we think. A lost person could never take the Word of God and justify homosexual marriage. You don't even see it mentioned in relation to Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, I think that's interesting. And you know what? We should never mention that. And let me just put it like this. There is no such thing as homosexual marriage. There's sodomy. There's homosexuality. There might be, according to the laws of the land, there might be what they call civil unions, but a homosexual union is not marriage. Marriage is God's idea, and marriage is between a man and a woman. And our Baptist forefathers, they were persecuted. They were imprisoned for saying that infant baptism was the worshiping of devils. They put them in prison for that. They excommunicated them for getting up and leaving when they were getting ready to baptize babies in the Protestant churches, and they went out and started Baptist churches. Now, if our Baptist forefathers were persecuted back then for that, we should not be surprised if one day we're persecuted for saying that there's no such thing as homosexual marriage. But now that's where the Word of God stands. And either we're going to stand with the Word of God or we're going to stand with the world. Now the Word of God is very explicit about it. You don't find the word homosexuality in the Bible. You find sodomy. Sodomy is sinful. Genesis 13 and 13, the Bible said, "The men of Sodom." First time the men of Sodom are ever mentioned in the Bible. It says the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. That's interesting. And so then that's second time the word wicked is mentioned in the Bible. But anyway, homosexuality is sinful. Sodomy is sinful. It's wicked. It's evil. I believe we could take the Word of God, and I don't know if I'll be able to tonight, but we could take the Word of God and show that sodomy is demonically inspired, and it's condemned by God. So that's where the Bible is on the subject. And I don't say that mean-spirited tonight. That's just what the Bible has to say about it. And there's a reason why it is so condemned by God, and we'll see some of these things tonight. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter number 6. You see where those things are connected together. But Matthew chapter number 24 also talks about the days of Noah, and it says something just a little bit different. While you're turning to Genesis chapter 6, I'll read. Matthew 24 and 37 says, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." It says, "For as in the days that were before the flood." And so if we can find out what the Word of God says about the days that were before the flood, we're going to find out some things about how it's going to be when the Lord comes. And I believe we're living in those days, and I believe you'll see that with me as well tonight. But we read last week in Genesis chapter number 6. And we'll begin reading there once again tonight. And I'll just say, you know, the question comes down to this. All the commentaries that you read, and most of them say that most people believe one way or another. We'll either believe that the sons of God and the daughters of men were Sethites and Canaanites, or we're going to believe that the sons of God were fallen angels and the daughters of men were human daughters that produced a hybrid race of giants upon the earth, which brought about the judgment of God. And so that's what we looked at last week. But we'd ask, the question that I ask myself down through the years, I could not see how fallen angels and humans could procreate, or how they could have offspring or children. The more I read and study the Word of God, I believe they did. I believe they did. I believe this race of giants was an ungodly hybrid offspring that brought about the judgment of God. Now, let's read verses 1 through 4. If we didn't know all the arguments and all the different, you know, we just read the Word of God. What's the Bible telling us here? It says, "And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them." Now, up to the flood is about the first 1600 years of human history. We're talking about millions of people upon the earth by that time. Say, "Preacher, could they have had millions of people in that short period of time?" Sure they could. North America is inhabited from the East Coast to the West Coast with millions and millions of people, and our young nation is only 230-some years old. We're talking about 1,500 years. No cancer, no sin, people living till they're up in their 900s. There were millions of people upon the earth when the flood came upon the earth. Human history written down is only 6,000 years ago. 6,000 years ago might seem like a long time, but it's really only 60 people living 100 years apiece, back to back. If you could go back 60 people that lived 100 years apiece, you'd go back 6,000 years. Now, a billion years is a long time ago. A million years is, but 6,000 years really is not that long ago. And so we're coming up the first 1,500 years of human history, and there are millions of people on the earth at that time. "And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them." Daughters were born unto the men. that the sons of God saw the daughters of men. That's what we looked at last week. Sons of God in the Old Testament always refers to angels. The sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And so we looked at all of that last week, and we talked about how that it the language in the Bible teaches us that those marriages produced a race of giants upon the earth. Now, the Bible does not say that angels cannot have offspring. The Bible says that the angels in heaven do not marry and they are not given in marriage. That's what the Bible says. Matthew chapter 22 and verse number 30. The angels in heaven do not marry. It does not say they cannot marry. It does not say they cannot have offspring. It says that the angels in heaven do not do that. We're not talking about the angels in heaven. We know, according to the Word of God, that Satan fell, and also that a host of angels fell with him at the same time. And so we're talking about those fallen angels. A fallen angel that has rebelled with Lucifer is going to do exactly the opposite of an angel in heaven, because they're wicked. They're ungodly. They are against God. They've already defected to the other side, I guess would be a good way to put it. Now, fallen angels are going to do exactly the opposite of the angels in heaven. Now, look over in Genesis chapter number 3. I was studying over there, and I want to point out some things. Could a fallen angel procreate? That's a big word for have offspring. For having children. I know we have children here tonight, and I'll try to be aware of that and be godly in everything that we talk about. But could a fallen angel procreate? Could it have an offspring? Now, Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 14. Satan, Adam, and Eve are in the garden. God pronounces judgment upon them for their sin, and Satan for his part in that sin. And so Genesis chapter 3 and verse 14. This is the first messianic prophecy in the Bible. This is the battle of all the ages. This is the first reference we have. The promise of a Redeemer. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to come into the world and be victorious over the devil. But Genesis 3 and 14 said, And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, if you look in the Word of God, seed produces offspring. Seed produces offspring. Whether it's in Genesis chapter number 1, and it's the seed of a plant, or the seed of an animal, or the seed of a tree, or the seed of a person, seed produces offspring. And God told the devil right here, he told Satan right here, that he would put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed, the devil's seed, and her seed, talking about Eve's seed, her ability to have children. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, the devil knew from the beginning if he could do one of two things. If he could either corrupt the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ, if he could corrupt the seed, or if he could kill the seed, he would win the victory. And the Bible is the story of the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ and His birth into this world as the seed of Abraham. But if you study the Bible and you know anything about the Bible, you know there's several times that the devil tried to destroy the godly seed or the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Pharaoh wanted all the babies thrown into the Nile, to kill the Jewish race and to get rid of any possibility that the Messiah would come into the world. And it's a intriguing thing to watch in the Word of God, how that the devil tries to kill the Lord Jesus before He ever comes into this world, but he never is successful. He said, throw all the babies into the Nile, but there's one that they didn't get. God put that baby in a basket, and that's Moses. We all know the story there. Then we see over in 2 Kings chapter number 11, she's called Wicked Queen Athaliah. How would you like to be known through all eternity as Wicked Queen Athaliah? But if you study and read over there, you'll find that she rose up. She was full of anger, and what she did, the Word of God says that she set about she destroyed all the seed royal. She tried to kill all of the lineage of David, King David. But there was a little baby named Joash who became king. You talk about getting down to real close. One person, but God protected little baby Joash, who became king, but she was going to kill. She was inspired of the devil, tried to kill all of them, but there was one. Just like Moses. Look, we've read and I've preached through the book of Esther before, how that Haman rose up in his hatred for the Jewish people, and he desired to have all the Jews killed. Do you know who was behind that? The devil's behind that, trying to kill Jesus before he come into this world. We know how God turned the tables there, and He wasn't able to. And we know about Haman and Mordecai. You read in the New Testament when the Lord Jesus Christ was born into this world, how Herod passed a law to kill all the children under 2 years old. That was the law. Kill all them babies. What was he trying to do? He was trying to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. If the devil could kill Jesus before he ever came or before he went to the cross, he'd have won, we'd be lost, there'd be no reason to be here tonight having the victory in our hearts, but here we are. Here we are because of the, God said in the very beginning, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman. Read Revelation chapter number 12 when you get home, and you'll read about the great red dragon and the woman in the wilderness, and the dragon desired to swallow up the man child. That's the story of how the devil has tried to kill the Lord Jesus, but he's never been able to. Never been able to. And all this Jewish hatred in the world today, I believe with all my heart, is inspired of the devil to be revenge upon the people of God. Because our Savior was a Jew. Our Savior was a Jew, and the devil still wants to kill the Jewish race, but he's not able to. And God said in the very beginning, He said, there's going to be enmity, there's going to be hatred, you're going to be enemies between thy seed and her seed. So the devil has seed. He has seed. Look in chapter 3 in verses 1 and 2. I'd never really studied this out before, but one thing led to another as I was studying today, and I have come across before this thought that the way the devil presented himself, or the serpent here, which was Satan, presented himself to Eve was in a sexual manner. The Bible said in chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And we see here how that the serpent came unto Eve, and it says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. And I got studying about that word subtle today. Now, if you look back in chapter 2 in verse 25, it talks about Adam and Eve being in the garden there. And it says, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. You know, if you look this up in the Strong's Concordance in the Hebrew dictionary, now I don't know Hebrew and I don't make any claims that I do, but here's something interesting I found. That word naked, if you know anything about a Strong's Concordance, the letter H stands for the Hebrew language. And it'll have a number and then it'll have the word out to the side. That word naked there is number 6174, and it's Arom, and it means nude. They were naked in the garden. The very next word under that is number 6175, where it says subtle. The serpent appeared to Eve, and the words before and the words after that all have to do with nakedness. He appeared to her very subtle. That word subtle means to be cunning and crafty, and the before and after words have to do with nudity. And Paul said this about Eve in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 in verse number 3. He was afraid that Satan would beguile. He talked about that they wouldn't be beguiled as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. That word subtlety over there means seduction. That's a word that we think of if you think about seduction in a sexual manner. And so the devil, I believe, as I've studied along with this, the devil knew that if he could corrupt or he could cause her to fall, first of all, spiritually, if the devil knew if he could get Eve to fall and sin against God, spiritually speaking, then the very next step would be to get her to fall, physically speaking. But God came and intervened before it ever got that far along, and so we see that God came walking, but He did get her to fall spiritually. And she sinned against God. But if He could have corrupted that seed, He'd have won before she'd ever even had any children. And so the first mention when God comes along and He rebukes Satan over what he's just done, first thing He mentions is that seed. He said, devil, you're going to try, but you're going to fail every time. And he's failed every time. He's not been able to kill the seed. He's not been able to corrupt the seed, although he has tried and tried and tried. And so we see those two things in Genesis chapter number 3. But the battle still raged on between the two seeds. And we see back in chapter number 6, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And I talked last week in great detail about scientists and technology and how they're messing with human genes and stem cells and trying to create a super soldier and all of these things. But we're talking about as it was in the days of Noah. And this ungodly offspring produced a race of giants. Now, as I've studied in the past few weeks about giants, there's some more things I've found about giants in the Bible. You will never find a righteous giant in the Bible. Goliath never got saved. He didn't repent as the rock was coming at his forehead. None of his offspring. You read about his children in the Bible. Old giant so-and-so never got saved. There's no such thing as a saved giant in the Bible. You'll never find one getting right with God. There's no such thing as a righteous giant. There's no such thing as a redeemed giant in the Word of God. And there's no such thing as a redeemable giant in the Word of God. God never said to go and be witnesses to any of them. God said, God's decree on the matter was go and kill them all. When you go into the land, all the Anakims, all the Immons, and they're just studied out for yourself, giant and giants. Just look it out. God said, when you see them, you kill them all. You kill them all. You get rid of all of those giants. Giants are never redeemed in the Word of God. There's something different and foreign to our world. I found something very interesting today about the giants in the book of Amos. I'd never made this connection before. But in the book of Amos, chapter 2, I'll read a verse over there. It's page 935 in your Scofield Bible. Amos is right after Hosea, Joel, and then the book of Amos. And God is telling the children of Israel in the book of Amos why He is going to allow the judgment of God to come upon them. God doesn't save and revive every nation. God let the children of Israel be judged. And He's telling them why He's going to let this judgment come. He's not going to spare them. He's going to let the judgment come. And it's interesting. You can read the whole chapter when you get home, but I think there's about five reasons. No, six. Verse number six. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. And He gives four reasons why He's going to let them be punished. And He compares them to these other nations. And He says something very interesting in chapter 2 and verse number 9 about the giants. He said, yet destroyed I the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of the cedars. These Amorites were as tall as trees. And a cedar tree can be anywhere from 20 feet tall to 150 feet tall. I hope they's just 20 feet tall. But if they's 150 feet tall, that explains a lot about them pyramids that were built that nobody can figure out how they built them pyramids. You get a few of them fellas together and they just say, on three. Just put it over in there. Wouldn't that explain a whole lot of, what do they call that, the unexplained mysteries? There was giants in those days. And God said these Amorites were as tall as cedar trees. He said, and he was strong as the oaks. That's pretty strong, isn't it? He was as strong as an oak tree. Look what God said about him. He said, yeah, I destroyed his fruit from above. I destroyed his fruit. Fruit in the Bible is talking about the fruit of our loins, our offspring. God said, I destroyed his fruit from above. Remember, we're talking about fallen angels. And his roots from beneath. God said, I destroyed that race of people. I destroyed his fruit from above and his roots from beneath. I do not believe, even though we have some tall basketball and football players, I don't believe we have giants today. I believe the devil has come farther in his technology and he's still messing with the human race and maybe doesn't have all that figured out yet, but I believe he's getting closer. God said, I destroyed his fruit from above and his roots from beneath. All giants in the Bible are destroyed and rejected. It's interesting. Back in Genesis chapter number 6, we'll read down a little farther. Now, Genesis chapter number 6, God said there was giants in the earth in those days and immediately after that. In verse number 5, Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Now, like I said, I don't know how much farther we'll go in studying this. But I do want to say this before going on tonight, that I do not believe that any of us have ever comprehended how wicked was. I mean, God didn't say, I'm going to give them a chance. God didn't send a redeemer at that time. God just said, they're so wicked, I'm going to destroy all of them. That's how it was in the days of Noah. They were so far gone, There was no other option but to destroy. Now, we're talking about millions of people on the earth, and God said, they're all wicked, they're all corrupt, and I'm going to put all of them off the face of the earth. I don't even believe we have any idea. I believe one reason why commentaries of that I read after, 1700s, 1800s, 1900s, some men that I would call heroes of the faith. I don't believe if we went back and interviewed some of them that they could imagine even how wicked it is today. But they were wicked. God said, I'm going to destroy them all. And none of us tonight probably realize how wicked things are likely to become before the Lord Jesus comes back. We think it's bad now. Let me tell you something. It's not getting better, is it? People are not getting closer to God. They don't have a heightened sense of morality to want to do right in the world. People day by day are getting more and more wicked and ungodly than they've ever been before. It may get to the place. See, that's how it was in the days of Noah. They were so wicked. There's nothing to redeem whatsoever. God said only option is to destroy all of them. I got thinking about religion in Noah's day. If the Word of God says as it was in the days of Noah, that's how it's going to be when the Lord Jesus comes back. Do you know religion in Noah's day? There was no revival in Noah's day. I'd love to see revival. But as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of in the coming of the Son of Man. There's no revival in Noah's day. There was no righteousness in Noah's day. They were all corrupt and evil. There was no redemption in Noah's day. God said, I'm going to destroy them all. In fact, if you look back in chapter number 5 in verse 1, now there's the godly line that came down from Adam and his descendants. And there's some old time Christians in chapter number 5. Do you know what you could call the heading of chapter number 5? You could say, old time religion dies out and disappears. Because that's what happened in chapter number 5. Old time religion, old Enoch. What happened to him? I think he's a type of the rapture myself. Old time religion disappears off the scene. Praise God. Boy. You talk about praying for the Lord to come. I believe we'll be praying for the Lord to come by the time it's over. An old-time religion disappears off the scene. They didn't have another generation coming along picking up the old-time religion mantle. They just all died off. Brother Buster gave a statistic last night, and I don't know where he got it from, but he said every Sunday, from Sunday to Sunday in America, every Sunday to every Sunday, 20,000 less people in America will be in church this Sunday than was in church last Sunday. Every Sunday, churches are losing 20,000 people. By 2035, there'll be no such thing as Sunday school. I don't know where he got that, but I remember that part of it. Is old-time religion having a revival, or are we just dying off? As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be. Well, we better pray the Lord comes. Religion in Noah's day, no revival, no righteousness, no redemption. Religion in Noah's day was like this. It was skyward. Now, if you study these ancient pagan religions, Babylonian, the Tower of Babel, all these things, they worship the heavenly bodies. They worship the sun, the moon, and the stars. They believe that that's where their gods were. They believe that's where their enlightenment come from. That's what they appealed to. That's what they sacrificed to. Baal, Molech, all of these demon-inspired false idols. But it was all skyward. They built towers unto heaven. That's where their worship was. That's where they wanted to have communication with. It was skyward. It was satanic. It was all satanically inspired. They weren't worshiping God. They were worshiping devils. The Bible tells us in the book of Deuteronomy, behind every idol is a devil. They worship devils when they worship these false gods. And another thing you'll find in that all of them had in common, they were all sexual in their nature. I mean, that's what it was about. Look at our society today. Look at the rise of homosexuality just since 20 years ago. 25 or 30 years ago. I read the news every day. There's one website I go to. It's not, I would say it's more conservative than everything. And right there, front page picture, Marine come home from Afghanistan, ran and jumped into the arms of his boyfriend, kissed him right on the mouth. If you told me when I was a little boy that one day the Marines would allow and openly, and here's the response from everybody, I just think that's great. Just think that's wonderful. That's where we're at. Who'd ever thought? Who'd ever thought? As it was in the days of Noah. There's a relationship in the Bible between Sodom and Gomorrah and the fallen angels. And Genesis chapter number 19, those angels, the real angels, that went to warn Lot to get out of town. You remember that? Those angels look like men. Now I got to think about this today. What was it about those heavenly angels that caused the Sodom and Gomorrah knitting club to come out violently? All them Sodomites. Violently. Now, they'd never molested or messed with Lot before or his sons-in-laws. Buddy, there was something about them angels that they wanted. You read and study about that. Is there something that they'd been introduced to in their perverted sexuality that when they seen those angels come into town that they wanted so bad, they's going to tear the door down? The Bible said in Jude that they went after strange flesh. And so, let's end on a good note. That wickedness everywhere. Do you know... that children are not even safe from adults in our day and time? Have you noticed in the newspaper, on the news, I seen a headline today that said that the sixth teacher this month in New York City had been arrested for molesting children, when children can't go to school and be safe from their teachers, when they can't go to church and be safe from people in church, when they can't stand but beside the... I wouldn't let my youngins run the neighborhood like we used to do for all the money in the world. Children aren't even safe. We're living in a wicked, ungodly. And it's not going to get better. It's not going to get better as time goes on. The Bible said as it was in the days of Noah. But let's end... try to end on a good note. I really like this. Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 8. The Bible said, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Praise God. In spite of all of that, there's still grace. There's still Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You know, I was studying about this and I got to thinking about you and I in this day and time, when the Spirit of God comes by and moves in our midst, we'd better jump in with both feet. We'd better enjoy it. When God comes by and turns over the honey bucket, when the Spirit of God moves in our midst, when, like it says in John chapter 5, the angel comes down, stirs the water, buddy, we'd better jump in because we don't know how long it's going to be till the Spirit of God comes by again. Preacher Raymond told me when I was out west about coming to Mount Lebanon in the late 70s or the early 80s and being in a service. And he said, I remember being at Mount Lebanon. And boy, he said, God moved in and people are shouting and enjoying God all over the house. I said, where'd you say you went? At Mount Lebanon. Now, God comes by and meets with us. But Brother Dwight will tell you, the saints of God used to come in shouting. And people used to shout in church and praise the Lord. Boy, when he comes by, we better jump in. We better jump in. The grace of God is still here. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, but I'll tell you, it seems like few and far between. My youngins, they've been around church enough to know about shouting in old-time religion, but I've got another little one coming along, and I'd like for her to grow up seeing him, hearing, and knowing that they's some saints that'll worship God and put God first and knows what old-time religion is all about. And so we've got a work to do in these last days. Verse number 9, the Bible said this, and I'm closing here quickly as I can. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man. And notice what the Bible says here, perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. Now, if you study that out, that means that his family posterity, his generations, his family had not been corrupted. See, God judged, the rest of them had been. When we read on down, you learn that. Noah was perfect in his generations. That means his genetic code, his family, his genealogy, he was perfect. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And so we see that they were saved and on the ark. And they're him, his wife, his sons, and their wives. Look what verse 11 said. The earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Old-time religion died out. If you study about Methuselah, is he not the oldest person in the Bible? You study his name out. You know what it means? It means when he dies, it shall come. His name was a prophecy. When the last old-time saint of God died, the judgment of God is going to come upon the earth. And if you study that out, I'm not going to do it tonight, but you'll see that when Methuselah died, the rain came. Old-time religion died out. The whole earth was corrupted. Verse 12, and God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Just how far had that race of giants went to corrupt the earth? Evidently through everybody. Everybody had a first cousin or a second cousin that was a giant. A blood relation. Whole earth was corrupted. Morally, physically, in their generations. God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And so, how's it going to be in the days of Noah? We're seeing those days. We're seeing those days. All right, I'm going to stop right there. I appreciate your good attention tonight. I hope you